Good evening, everyone. We're going to try the hymn 148. The hymn 148, the page is 236. Jesus is coming, sing the glad word, coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Now, I don't know if this is a familiar hymn to you, but we're going to sing it to a familiar tune. We're going to sing it the blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And the only thing we'll have to do to make it fit is whenever you come to the last line, instead of just saying Jesus is coming again, you say Jesus is coming again. And hopefully it'll fit. It fit whenever I sang it in my study. Now take that with a pinch of salt. But we'll sing unto the Lord and we'll stand as we sing tonight. Please, let's stand.
Jesus is coming, sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. Coming to bring us the glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming.
Together in prayer around the throne of grace this evening. Let's unite our hearts together and seek the Lord. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do come to Thee, O God, this night with rejoicing in our hearts. We thank and praise Thee that Jesus is coming again. We thank and praise Thee, O God, that there will be that last trump. There will be that great shout. There will be that bursting forth from heaven, even our Lord and Saviour upon that white horse. We thank and praise Thee that He's coming back. We do rejoice that, O God, that for each and every one that is ready, that they will be caught up to the sky even to meet with Him. We thank and praise Thee for the truth that there is, that final act of redemption will take place, when God Himself will gather His people and will bring them unto Himself. And, O Father, what a day that will be. What a great occasion that will be. And every eye will behold Him. And every eye will see Him. And, O Father, what a joy there is in our heart because of that truth. We thank and praise Thee for the child of God tonight, that this earth is not our final home. This is not that all that we have to look for or to live for, but rather we're merely passing through. And we are prepared, O God, even by Thy Spirit, washed in the blood of Christ, and prepared to meet with our God. We thank Thee for the peace that we have with Thee. We thank Thee this night, O God, that we have peace with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace that passeth all understanding. And, O God, we rejoice this night that we have that acceptance before Thee. We thank Thee for the opportunity to come together and to worship and to praise Thee. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy measure of goodness and Thy mercy to us again this day, for the faithfulness of Almighty God towards us, for watching over us, and for being unto us all that we have needed afresh. We give Thee the praise. We raise our Ebenezers. And we confess hitherto that the Lord helped us. And Lord, we look to Thee even for the time that lies ahead of us tonight. Lord, that Thou wilt bless us even as we are here in Thy house. We pray that Thou wilt shut us in with Thyself. That we will know the presence of Almighty God even amongst us. We pray for that protection. O Father, that Thou wilt still us once again and watch over us. Even as we open up the book, and as, O God, we spend the time in Thy Word, and then as we come around the throne of grace and prayer, O that Thou wilt guard us this night, that Thou wilt guard our lips, that Thou wilt guard our minds and our hearts, and Thou wilt keep us, O God, fixed upon Thee. Lord, remember each one, we pray Thee. Remember those that are online as well. We think of our congregation, and we think of those who can't be with us. O Father, that Thou wilt continue to minister to them, and to be with them and to bless them in these days. Lord, remember every family, young and old alike. Remember, O God, each one at this particular time. We bring them afresh before Thee. We do rejoice, O God, that we can lay all of our burdens upon Thee. Lord, those burdens, whether they be weighing upon the mind or upon the heart, those burdens that are unseen and unknown to so many, O Father, we thank Thee that we have that resting place with Thee. We thank Thee for the rock, Christ Jesus. We thank Thee for that sure foundation upon which we stand. Lord, help us to glorify Him this night in everything that is done and said. Help us, O God, to have our hearts in tune with Thee, even as we come around Thy precious word. Hear and answer prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read again from 1 Peter in the chapter 4. The first epistle of Peter, and the chapter 4. To extend to each one that warm welcome. It's good to see you gathered again to the house of the Lord. I want to thank each one for coming. And as always, our prayer is that the Lord will meet with us. And a welcome as well to our online congregation, those that are tuning in. And we pray that the Lord will bless you as well as we study God's word together. 1 Peter in the chapter 4, we pick up at the verse 7, and we'll read down to the end of verse 11. 1 Peter 4 and the verse 7, the word of God says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And may the Lord bless those verses to our hearts this evening. We're looking at these verses tonight under the heading, Preparing for the End. Preparing for the End. Let's just ask the Lord for his help as we come around his word. Heavenly Father, we just simply spread ourselves before thee. And we do confess, O God, that we are poor and needy. We confess, O God, that we have no ability in and of ourselves. We confess, O God, that without thee, we can do nothing. And so to that end, we ask thee for help. We confess our need of help. And we pray, O God, that even in these moments together, that thou wilt fill us with thy Spirit, both the preacher and the hearer alike, that thy Spirit will minister to all of our hearts, that thy Spirit will apply the word as it needs to be applied. Glorify thy Son, we ask thee. Lord, we don't want simply to hear a message, we want to hear the voice of God, and we want it to bring glory to Almighty God. And so we leave it with thee, O God, this night, that thou wilt come, that thou wilt stand with us, and, O God, that thou wilt lead us and guide us even in this time together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the great truths of Scripture that has been upon our minds and our hearts of late, even in the preaching of God's Word, is that glorious truth that Jesus Christ is coming back. You remember before Christmas time that we considered, as we brought to an end those series and those studies into hell, and also into heaven, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins and how there was that lesson for each of us in these final days, in the last days, the end times, for each one of us to be awake, to be alert to the coming of the bridegroom. And certainly that has been much thought and much thought has been given, much deliberation has been given to the eschatology, to the end times doctrine over the centuries. Much deliberation, much consideration has been given. Well, when will Christ return? There was that thought even amongst the early church fathers. Now, within that first century after the Lord had risen, within those first number of decades, they believed Christ would return. Number of those apostles even that we read about and that we consider in the New Testament, some of them believed that before their time on earth would end, Christ would have returned. I believe that you can find evidence for that in two different places. I refer you to Romans 13, verse 12. Paul writing, he said, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Then also in 1 John in the chapter 2 in the verse 18, where John writing, he says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And so there was that consideration and that belief even amongst the apostles. And over the centuries, at various times, with differing circumstances, differing providences upon the Church of Christ, there has been that thought coming to the fore time and again. Surely it's now. Surely the Lord must be coming soon. I think even after the period of Reformation, then the great persecution that came upon the Christian Church, the days even of the Spanish Inquisition and all of the attack and all of the barbarity against the Church of Christ. I think as well of the times of great darkness in the 1700s, the days preceding the ministries of the Whitfield, or of our brother Whitfield, and also of the two Wesleys, and also Jonathan Edwards. And those days, immediately before their preaching and before their ministries commenced, both in England and in America, there were days of great darkness. days of great apostasy. And so whenever Whitfield and the Wesleys and Edwards came to the fore, there was that belief, well, surely now this is the last time. And even these days in which we live, we can look back over the last number of decades and we can see much change. We can see much rapid progression in certain areas, whether it be in technological and all of the things, even in how quickly things are moving at a pace. And those thoughts and impressions have come to our mind. Surely we're close to the Lord's return. And Peter, as he writes under inspiration, he does state, even there in that opening verse that we read together, but the end of all things is at hand. And what he follows that with is not an in-depth study into prophecy. You'll notice that in the verses that are before us tonight. He states it categorically, the end of all things is at hand. But then he doesn't go into the whole prophetical side. But rather he brings forth then some practical instruction for the scattered believers even to apply to themselves. He gives that instruction even of being ready and how to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And I do believe there is a place for the study of end times. I do believe there is a place for the study of eschatology and the prophecy that Scripture has within it as to what must happen before the Lord returns. But I don't believe it is to fill our minds and have nothing else in our minds. I don't believe that that is to weigh upon us in such a way that therefore we become immobile. And we are not then practical, we are not then working or being active for the Lord. It is not to be the sum total of our actions and the sum total of all of our use of energy. I remember even reading it, Warren Wiersbe, whenever he was in his early days as a preacher. He took it upon himself to preach a prophetic message. And so he got up and he preached to the congregation that he was before about everything that must happen before Christ returns. I just went through it step by step, and at the end of the message, and even as he was preaching it, it felt so dry to him. It was just one marker after another, and there was nothing even to warm his own heart. He says when he got home, he immediately took that particular sermon and he filed it away under the never to use again section in his folder. And after that message had finished, after that sermon had finished, a pastor who was listening to him, he just came up to him and very gently, but very pointedly, he says, "Brother, you must be on the planning committee for the return of Christ." And the man just simply says, "Well, I think I'll stick to the welcoming committee. I'll be ready, even like the wise virgins, I'll have my lamp trimmed. I'll be ready to welcome my Savior." Now, there is certainly preparation that is needed, even in these days in which we live, the days that the Lord has called us to live in. There must be a readying of our minds and of our hearts. There must be a readying of our bodies. We must be ever prepared for the end. That the Lord may come, and the Lord will come. And whether it be a case that the Lord comes in our lifetime or not, that there is even that preparing of ourselves ready, having our lamps trimmed and looking for the bridegroom's coming. Well, in these verses that Peter lays before us from verse 7 to 11, there are three directives that he leaves with the believers at this time. And when you see, firstly, in the verse 7, there is a personal action. A personal action. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Now, this personal action, in reality, there are three actions which he mentions within that one verse. Namely, to be sober, be alert, and to be praying. And there is a connection between all three of them. There is something that binds all three. There's one, and whenever you have the first, it immediately and naturally leads to the second, which leads then to the third. And as the end of all things is at hand, all three must be seen in the child of God. The child of God must be sober-minded. That doesn't just mean in terms of what you drink. And of course, We preach and we believe in total abstinence. But what he is saying here is not simply do not consume alcohol, but rather be sober-minded in terms of be sound. The Greek word is sophroneo. It means to be of a sound mind, to be sane, to be moderate and measured in our thinking and in our understanding. Not to be carried away with the whims and the fancies. Not to be carried away with the latest fad and the latest craze that comes along and the latest theory that pops out. You can see even mention of this in Hebrews 13 in the verse 9. It says, be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. You know, it's interesting whenever you consider the fruits of the Spirit, the marks of grace within a believer. Those signs that show this as an individual who's saved and the marks of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, it says meekness, temperance. What's temperance? It's self-control. It's a sound mind. Isn't it interesting how one of the marks of grace of God in an individual's life, one of those characteristics that shows there's an individual that's changed. There's an individual that's a new creature in Christ. There's an individual justified and adopted into the family of God. There's an individual that's the grace of God's been set upon. What is it? They've got a sound mind. I refer you as well to the words of Romans 12 and 3. It says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so once again, it's brought to your attention a mark of grace. It's a sound mind. It's not to believe everything you hear. It's not to believe everything you read. And so the days in which we live, and they're days of uncertainty. There's days of many questions that rise up and many questions that are asked. And we're exhorted even by the Word of God, and we're encouraged in the Word of God. Be wise. Be sober-minded. Don't believe everything you read and don't believe everything that's said. Especially if it comes from Dr. Facebook, our chief consultant Instagram, or Dr. Google. You know, isn't it interesting there are Christians today and they will quicker believe what they read on their phone than what they read in the book. They will take what is read and what is shown to them, and someone maybe put together a wee video and they send it and it tells us, oh, this is what's happened or this is what's happened. And they'll believe it, they'll like it, they'll share it, they'll tell everyone about it. But they don't do that with the Word of God. They'll question what the book says, but not what their phone says. The child of God is to be sober-minded. And that in turn then leads a child of God to be watching. If they're sober-minded, they'll be watching. Now certainly within the New Testament, watching and praying quite often come together. Mark 13:33, Mark 14:38, Ephesians 6:18, Colossians 4 and 2, they all bind them two instances, them two practices together. You're watching, okay, you're praying. If you're praying, you're watching. And no doubt it may have struck you even as you consider this, it's talking about watching on to prayer. It may have struck you as to who's writing here. It's Peter. It's one of the disciples that was commanded in the Garden of Gethsemane to watch and to pray. It's one of the disciples that fell asleep. It's one of the disciples that whenever the Lord came back and he says, what could you not watch? Just 1 hour. Watch and pray. And then the Lord went away again. Peter fell asleep again. The Lord comes back again. What could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray. And he fell asleep again. You can sense this may have been upon Peter's mind even as he writes this. Because what was the outcome of Peter sleeping? Peter, along with the other disciples, they slept, and they therefore did not see all of the torches coming. They didn't see the band that Judas was leading with all of the torches and the staves and the swords and all of that preparation to arrest and to take their Lord and Savior. They slept as that band came up, and therefore he's even saying, look, now in your end times, watch. Be alert. Be sound in your mind. Know what is going on around you. And by being alert, as I said, it brings you to prayer. And Peter here, he puts it in these words. He says, watch unto prayer. John Gill, the commentator, he elaborated on this in a very practical way in his commentary. He says, watch all opportunities of praying and your attendance. That applies both in the private place, watch your private prayer life, and watch the public prayer life. Watch and observe those occasions when you ought to be praying, whether it be the set times in the church, or whether it be those times in your own, in the closet place. You watch them and you watch unto prayer. You make sure you're there. You're making sure you don't miss them. Watch and observe both your present wants and present mercies, that ye may know what to pray for and also what to return thanks for. You see, whenever you're watching what's happening, whenever you're alert to what is going on around you, then you'll know and you'll see whenever God answers your prayers. And you'll know you don't have to keep praying for that specific instance or for that specific part. Why? Because you can see God's answered that. And so in your prayers, instead of asking for it, you're thanking him for it. And so if we're watching on to prayer, it means it won't be vain repetition coming out of our mouths. It won't just be words, but rather when you're sober-minded and you're watching on to prayer, then your prayers become you lifting up your hearts with holy hands unto the Lord. It becomes you praying for those things which are agreeable to the revealed will of God. It becomes you being alert to the leading and to the guiding of the Holy Spirit, even in your prayers, that you have confidence that because you're alert to the Spirit and His guiding and His leading, then you know God will hear my prayers and God's going to answer them. Because I know what's happening around me and I know what God's will is revealed to me in His Word. Therefore, I know what to pray because the Spirit is there with me. The personal action. But then secondly, I want you to see the verses 8 to 10. The practical application. The practical application of even being prepared for the end. The verse 8, Peter writes and he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In verse 9, it speaks about giving each other hospitality. In verse 10, it speaks about using the gifts that the Lord has given to you. You know, he starts this particular little section of three verses. He starts that verse 8 with the words, above all things, have fervent charity. I couldn't help but think of the words of our Savior whenever he was asked over in Matthew 22. And the verses 36 to 40, the Lord's asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And even as you look at these verses which Peter has written here in 1 Peter, you certainly can see something of the love of God even in those words of verse 7. Because whenever you're looking on to the Lord, whenever you're sober-minded and you're watching on to the Lord and you're trusting in the Lord and you're believing in the Lord and you're praying on to the Lord, why? Because you love the Lord. Because you love Him and you trust Him. And you believe Him. And then the verse 8 follows on from that. It's as if it's bringing you that second commandment to love your neighbor. You're exhorted to not only have love one for the other, but it tells you in that verse to have fervent love or fervent charity. Unceasing love. Now the word there, the Greek word for fervent, gives a thought of someone, imagine someone running a 100-meter race. Or even the marathon, and they're coming to that final stretch, and that fervency is them straining, them stretching even for the line, the intensity of putting all of their effort just to get over that line, just to make it, and they're straining and maybe even dipping their head, and you know the actions that the athlete does. And that thought is there that within your efforts, there's an eagerness. There's an intensity. So that love one for the other is coming with such an eagerness. I want to love that person. And I want to care for that person. And I want to give my all for that person. And I want to make sure that individual, that believer, that Christian, even that you're showing that love for, that you show it with all of the power and all of the possibility and capability that you have. And so even for the believers in times of hardship, in times of trial, as so much of this book, as we've mentioned in the past, the suffering saints, the trials upon the believer that they know in times, whether it be personal trials and personal hardships upon the body, or whether it be a time of persecution and aggression, that the Christian knows that within the church, there's love for them. That if there's hostility out there and aggression out there towards the child of God, they know within the church there's peace for them. That if there's aggression and persecution out there, then within these four walls and in terms of within the church of Christ, there's comfort. There's compassion. That knowing that the brethren and sisters around you, they don't judge and they don't condemn, they don't shun and they don't abandon. But rather they love you. And then at the end of verse 8, what does he say? He says, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now what does that phrase mean in real terms, in real life? What Peter says here is a direct quotation from Proverbs 10 and the verse 12 where it says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. And that love that's spoken of here whenever it speaks about charity or love covering the multitude of sins, it doesn't mean condoning sin. That's what the world would seek in these days. They say, and you know it well, that well, love just means you accept. Well, that's not what's being said here. If we see a brother or a sister fall into sin, our Christian love for them does not mean that we turn a blind eye. We act as if nothing's going on. Because if we see a brother or sister fall into sin, it will grieve our hearts. Because we know that it grieves our Savior's heart. And so we don't condone it, but the verse here speaks about covering it. Now, it's not covering it from God. That's impossible. You can't cover your sin from God. You can't cover anyone else's from God. It'd be sinful even to try to cover up an individual's sin. But rather, it's speaking here about covering that sin from the world. And I believe a very good illustration of What this is saying you can find in the life of Noah. You think of Noah after he came out of the ark. He built a vineyard and he got drunk. Ham came and told his brothers, Genesis 9, verses 18 to 27, our father's lying in there naked. What does it tell us Shem and Shem and Japheth did? They went in with the blanket and they went in backwards so they didn't see him. But they went in and they covered his sin. They covered his nakedness. And what you have in those actions, you have fervent love. You have gentleness. Because those two individuals went in quietly and they went in gently. And they simply placed that blanket over their father. They didn't wake him. They covered him. You have meekness because they went in backwards. They had no desire to see their father in that sinful state. They had no desire to look upon it. You have also that compassion towards their father. They're not willing to leave him in that state. They're not willing to just say, oh, I'm not going to even go near it. I'm not going to look. No, there is that compassion. We love our Father. And so they went into that room, even that backwards motion, and they made sure we are covering him. There's that willingness to do what they can. And certainly you see a picture of Christ in them. Because there's the compassion, the gentleness, the meekness. And you think of how Christ deals with us as his children. You think of how Christ dealt with Peter after Peter's denials. He firstly met with him alone privately. And then whenever he spoke to Peter along with the rest of the disciples, what did he say? Simply, Simon, lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. There was a gentleness with the Lord. He never condoned the sins of Peter. He confronted them, yes, but in compassion he dealt with them. And then in compassion he covered them. In our actions one to the other, even in these days in which we live, we need to be like Christ. You need to have that fervent love, that gentleness, that meekness, that compassion, that sacrificial love one for the other. And that fervent, unceasing, striving love in our care and our compassion. One final thing I leave you with in the verse 11, final directive, which Peter mentions here, it is pastoral admonishing. Pastoral admonishing. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now, certainly within this verse, there's clear emphasis, there's clear application immediately to the preacher. Not the preacher of the word, the one who has the duty of opening up the book, that even in the end times that he remains faithful to the book. That he speaks as the oracles of God. Paul would exhort Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season. Don't preach anything else. You preach the book. But we know this epistle isn't just penned to the preacher. It's written to all of the scattered believers. So there's a message, a pastoral admonishing or counseling to everyone. There's a message for the Sunday school teacher. Stick to the book. There's a message to the children's worker. Stick to the book. To the youth worker. Stick to the book. Yea, to everyone. That as you live for and as you serve the Lord, whether it be in the home place, the workplace, the community, that the approach is ever, what saith the Scriptures? And therefore, when you speak and you witness and you seek to take your stand for the Lord, it's based upon the oracles of God. Now, that ought to be how we answer questions, even regarding whether it be moral, religious, ethical matters. Someone comes and asks you, well, do you believe in abortion? Do you believe in same-sex marriage? In reality, quite often, what are they trying to do? They're trying to trap you. There's a desire to entrap the Christian. Because they'll immediately ask you, do you believe it's wrong? Then they seek then to turn it away from even the debate about that issue, the ethical, the moral, whatever the case may be, to simply then point the finger at you. Personally, my views are relevant. Because it's not about me. It's what does God say? And so if someone comes and asks, do you believe this is wrong? I'll say, no, God says it's wrong. You don't need to worry about what I think. You need to worry about what God says. And then you have the scriptures to show them God says this. Not a man in a book. God says it. And so if we speak for God in any capacity, whether it be in passing conversation, whether it be in witnessing, whether it be in public speaking, whatever the case may be, that we simply present the Word of God. We speak the oracles of God. The end of all things is at hand. And Peter, he gave these three directives. And the reason for these directives? Verse 11. That God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Why are we to have that personal action? Why are we to be alert, to be sober, to be watching on to prayer, to glorify God? Why are we to show that fervent love one for the other? To glorify God. Why are we to speak the Word of God? To glorify God. In these days in which we live, yea, in these last days, do we glorify God? Personally? Practically? Pastorally? Or that we would? We would not bring any disrepute, but rather that we would bring glory. May the Lord bless His word unto our hearts this evening.